Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The Old Testament and the New are both from the mind of our Heavenly Father. They constitute His complete Word to man. In the Bible are revealed the goodness and love of God, the creation and the fall of man, the revelation of God's desire that fallen men should return to Him for the forgiveness of sins, the second coming of Christ, and the end of the age. Both Testaments are extremely valuable to all men and should be read and studied very carefully. God's Word is the very foundation of civilization. When men turn from that Word, as modern men have done and are doing, human beings are in for some rough sledding. We cannot ignore and trample on the revealed will of God without having to pay the consequences. While the two Testaments come from God, the differences between them are numerous. Too numerous for me to mention in our lesson today. Let me suggest just one difference. Under the law, animal sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people. The book of Hebrews argues that we are not saved by animal sacrifices, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Hebrews 10:1-4. There are many other differences between the two covenants, and all the differences are significant. But I want to spend our time today discussing the differences between the teaching of the two testaments on the subject of life after death. Both covenants discuss at length the reality of death. The book of Genesis gives us considerable insight into the origin of death. The Old Testament authors were fully aware of the universality of death. The wise man Solomon shows how the aging process finally cuts man down so that he returns to the God who made him. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. The New Testament has a realistic, but not a morbid view of death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Romans 5:12-14. The Hebrew writer makes the fact of universal death so plain that no one can possibly miss the point. And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. The Old Testament does have some information about the life to come, but often it is veiled and somewhat obscure. The Old Testament does not speak as explicitly about life after death as does the New Testament. There are some passages in the Old Testament which cannot be understood apart from belief in eternal life. For example, one of the most loved passages in the Bible is Psalm 23. What is the import of these beautiful and comforting words from that psalm? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:5-6. Is it possible that the expression, the house of the Lord, refers to the temple of God. It is unlikely that David expected to dwell in an earthly temple or in a tabernacle forever. But did David fully understand God's arrangement for his faithful children? Did he know about the eternal home of the soul? The book of Daniel, written about 500 years before Christ, has a statement which is not easy to explain unless Daniel was teaching about living with God forever. Daniel says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel 12:2. Daniel was the first Bible writer to use the phrase everlasting life. By divine inspiration, he was predicting a time when all men would be raised, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Just how much Daniel fully understood what he said about everlasting life, we do not know, and must not speculate. The Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of the book of Daniel, may simply have been preparing the minds of men to receive God's final revelation concerning life eternal. In spite of these passages and others which could be cited, there is no great emphasis in the Old Testament on eternal life. The Jews knew about God and His infinite love and power, but they were not told much about the world beyond the grave. Most modern rabbis, whatever their philosophical orientation, will readily concede as much. Generally speaking, the Jewish religion does not require its adherents to believe in life after death. But what about David's statement concerning the death of his son? David's sin with Bathsheba had resulted in the birth of a son. The son became very ill and was at the point of death. David prayed to God and fasted and lay all night on the earth. 2 Samuel 2:15 and 16. In spite of David's prayers, the child died. David said concerning his dead son, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." 2 Samuel 2:22 and 23. Is there any evidence from the context or from other passages in David's writings that he meant more than that he would join his son in the grave? David may have believed in eternal life, and there are some indications that he did. But we must be careful not to read back into the Old Testament what we have learned from Christ and from the apostles. When one examines the New Testament, he has absolutely no doubt about Christ's and the apostles' teaching about the eternal home of the soul. Literally hundreds of New Testament passages teach, either implicitly or explicitly, that men and women, boys and girls, will live forever. Will you please think carefully and prayerfully about the passages I am going to read and discuss with you? Let me begin with John 6. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 6:47. 48, 50, 54, 66 through 69. If these words from John 6 did not harmonize with the meaning of the entire New Testament, we might be tempted to interpret them figuratively and miss their real significance. But these are just a few of the many passages in the New Testament which teach the reality of life beyond the grave. Again, please listen carefully to these words from the book of John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14, 1 through 6. Rabbi Harold Kushner's book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, makes a broad claim that neither he nor any other living person can know anything about the reality of that hope, that is, the hope of being reunited with loved ones in eternity. Page 28. My friend, Jesus Christ knew he had come from the Father. He also knew what God had prepared for those who love him and who obey his everlasting gospel. You and I can know if we are willing to lay aside our prejudices and receive with meekness the engrafted word. James 1:21. We will not be able to satisfy all our curiosity about heaven because the Bible does not tell us all we might like to know. But we can know that God has a place for the righteous, that they may spend eternity with him and with the saints of all the ages. The infallible Word of God bears testimony to the existence of a place called heaven. Paul's outstanding chapter on the resurrection provides us with a great amount of information regarding our being raised and the nature of our eternal home. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57. The Corinthian Christians had endured hardships, deprivations, and persecutions. Paul comforted the Corinthians by writing, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the self same things is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that, whether present or absent, we are accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-11. There is one other passage from Paul's writings I want to read before I summarize what we have read from these New Testament passages. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1, 10-12. There are a number of major points I need to stress before our lesson is over. First, both Jesus Christ and the apostles claim to know that eternal life is a reality. I am aware that most modernistic theologians, such as John Shelby Spong and Joseph Fletcher, deny the possibility of one's knowing about heaven. But Christ and the apostles never expressed such doubt about our knowing. The language Jesus used in John 6 leaves no doubt about eternal life. He that believes on me has everlasting or eternal life. John 6:47. Peter expressed this absolute confidence in Christ's promise about our heavenly home. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John 6:68. How could words express more clearly the truth which Jesus and the apostles wanted all men in all generations to believe? Paul's language is just as plain as what Christ and the apostle Peter used. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens. 1 Corinthians 5:1. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:6. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. How would you like to be a part of a religious movement which does not and cannot furnish proof of life after death? Humanists, agnostics, atheists, and other unbelievers totally reject the existence of a life after death. In fact, if their philosophies are right, and they are not, they had better hope that when a man dies, he dies like Rover. If, as Paul affirms in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to the deeds done in the body, unbelievers and disobedient people will be in for a rude awakening. They will be surprised, and not pleasantly, may I add, at having to give an account for their unbelief and disobedience. Jesus taught that these shall hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:41. The righteous, on the other hand, shall enjoy life eternal. Matthew 25:46. Second, it is only through Jesus Christ that we can enjoy life eternal. Please notice carefully some of the passages I have read to you. Our Lord said to Thomas, one of the apostles, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. "No man comes unto the Father but by me." John 14:6. Each of the expressions, way, truth, and life, is modified by the definite article "the." That means that Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way, no other truth about God and eternal salvation, and no life except through Jesus Christ. "No man," Jesus said, "comes unto the Father but by me." The Apostle Peter uses somewhat different language, but he arrives at the same position. He said to the Jews in Jerusalem, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:11-12. Peter's speech to the Jews made them angry enough to want to kill him and John. They understood him to say that those who reject Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life are going to be lost. That was precisely what he was saying, and what every faithful preacher of the gospel must continue to preach in every generation. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:16-17. Third, we are not all going to enjoy eternal life, but we are all going to be judged. The judgment is just as real and just as sure as the existence of heaven. It should be very sobering that we must all stand before the Creator and the Sustainer of this universe. We must give an account of how we have responded to our Lord's demand for our adherence to His will. In view of our appearance before the throne of God to be judged, we have certain obligations we must discharge. The Scriptures tell us very plainly that we must believe in Christ or be lost. Jesus said to the Jews on one occasion, "I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. John 8:24-29. The Apostle Paul adds these words concerning faith: "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. The Bible also commands those who would please God to repent of their alien sins. The Great Commission, as recorded by Luke, tells us that Jesus suffered and rose from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24:46-47. The Apostle Paul instructed the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill, "Forasmuch, then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." Acts 17:29-31. Repentance means a change of mind. It involves our being sorry we have sinned against God and against our fellow man, and turning away from sin to embrace the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ demanded of his generation, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3-5. Peter preached to the Jews on Pentecost, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2:38-39. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you have the courage to turn away from Satan to serve the living God, then you should confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. When you have been baptized and added to the Lord's church, you are ready to begin a life of service to your fellow man and to your God. Jesus said in His great Sermon on the Mount, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. I read to you just a few minutes ago where Paul talked of the resurrection of all human beings. After thanking God for the victory we enjoy in Christ, Paul charged the Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:58. My friends, it is not enough that we should obey the primary steps of the gospel plan of salvation. We must continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. I shall close our lesson today by reading one stanza from Henry Longfellow's poem, A Psalm of Life. "Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul." My friends, we thank you for listening today. Please listen again next Lord's Day. Until then, may our Heavenly Father richly bless you.